I selected this text to emphasize this thought, the Lord Most High. The Lord Most High. It is very healthy for the new creation to see our God immeasurably superior to ourselves. He's not this bigger than the best person you know, and wiser than the wisest person you know. He's in a class all by himself. He's the Lord Most High. He's Most High in thought. And he says right here in plain language to you and I this morning, I don't think like you do. We really ought to be glad of that. Huh? I believe we fail to grasp that most of the time. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Great reformer Martin Luther said to a man, Erasmus, he said, your thoughts of God are too small. I think Luther could say that to most of us today. Your thoughts of God are too small. William MacDonald wrote, a proper appreciation for God's own testimony in His Word about Himself would save us from entertaining small thoughts of God. It would save us from His rebuke in Psalm 50:21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. The Lord says, you are so wrong to think I'm like you. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Notice verse 9. Does not specify a distance of how much higher from the earth to the moon or from the earth to the stars or from the earth to the sun. No. But it's an example given with no limits. As far as the heavens, on and on and on without end, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. There's no definite measure given of God's superiority to man, either in thought or in His ways. He's the Lord Most High in thought. He's the Most High in His ways. He's the Most High in His purpose. He's the Most High in His providence. And He's the Most High in success. 100% actually. He never fails. He never settles for less than He purposed. And He never makes any adjustment. That is so different from most of what we hear preached today concerning who God is. Instead of struggling to do so much He can't get done. That's the popular projection. He'd like to accomplish so much more. No. The noted theologian Charles Hodge, he said it right. He said, from eternity, the whole scheme of redemption, with all its details, and in all its results, lay mature in the divine mind. I love that statement, lay mature in the divine mind. In eternity past, before He ever hung the stars, let alone created the earth, the whole scheme of redemption with all its details and its all its results, lay matured in the divine mind. It lay not in the divine mind in a state of infancy that may or may not develop. But it lay matured. As good as done. In his mind and purpose. Hodge went on to say, hence everything is certain. There is no possibility either of failure or of any change of purpose. The eternity of God's purpose is therefore a strong ground of confidence and hope. God is not like our politicians. We side with one and vote for that one. And we can only hope that he'll come anywhere near to doing what he promised. Not so with our God. All he's ever said he'll do, it's as good as done. Another preacher of old, John Owen, wrote, when the Holy Spirit moves to regenerate a person, he removes all obstacles, overcomes all resistance, and infallibly produces the result he intended. So much for feeble man. Or so much for a feeble God pleading with strong men to please let me save you. When the Holy Spirit moves to regenerate a person, he removes all obstacles, overcomes all resistance, and infallibly produces the result he intended. Another writer said, the shallow faith of our day can be attributed in great measure to our low views of God. That he is only slightly superior to us. We have failed to study the moral excellencies of our God. This has led to conceit and ignorance, whereby we have exalted ourselves and our achievements, forgetting that we have nothing and can do nothing unless it is given us from above. Our theology has become self-centered instead of God-centered. I agree with all those great statements of old. I heard a well-known preacher, respected preacher, known all over America, say just a few days ago, he said God goes out of his way to use broken people. Now that sounded real good. But he did not realize the shadow that he cast on the character of God. He said God goes out of his way to use broken people. God does use broken people, but he does not go out of his way. That is his way. And has been from eternity. I'll say it like this. God does nothing he hadn't always been going to do. We haven't talked him into anything. We haven't talked him out of anything. Lord knows I've tried. So how high is the Most High in knowledge, in wisdom, in thought, in ways, in purpose, in providence, in success?
He is superior beyond measure to man. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:20, and he said this. Here's the deal. God is able. Able to what? Able to do. Do what? Above all that we ask or even think. How much above? Abundantly above. But that's not all. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is able to do more than you can even think, let alone ask. We need but consider some characters in God's Word and some of the experience of their life to see this extreme superiority of God, wisdom, foresight, purpose and providence, superior to us both in thoughts and in ways. For example, now those of you that are not familiar with the story in the book of Genesis, you should be. When Jacob deceived his father Isaac and obtained the blessing of the firstborn from his brother Esau. He wasn't the firstborn, but he got the blessing. God was in that. I heard a preacher preaching one time about how awful that was for Jacob to do that. God was in it. And because of that, Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him. And because the parents saw that, Jacob was sent away out of the country to his mother's brother, Uncle Laban, where he worked for him for many years. And he worked for him to get the woman he loved, Laban's daughter, Rachel. And when the time came for him to receive Rachel for his wife, Laban deceived him in the night and gave him Rachel's sister, Leah, instead. When Jacob woke up in the morning, he was very upset. He was furious. But God was in it. Starting with Jacob stealing the birthright now, things are moving. He's out of the country. Got the wrong wife, the one he didn't want. God's in it. So he served more years for Rachel. When he finally got her, she's barren. God was in that. And after the Lord had given Jacob 10 sons through Leah, the first wife, and her handmaid, and Rachel's handmaid, 10 sons. The Lord then opened Rachel's womb and gave her a son, and she called his name Joseph. Because he was the only son that came through Rachel, the love of his wife, the love of his life, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other sons and didn't care who knew it. God was in that. And because of Jacob's love for Joseph, it caused all the other sons to hate Joseph. God was in that. You see, when you go to look at it, history, even in your own life, and you start seeing God didn't mean for that to happen. That wasn't supposed to happen. God must have blinked his eyes when that happened. You're getting all messed up. God's in it all. Now, because all the brothers hated Joseph, they sold him into slavery. What an awful thing to do to your brother. God was in that. He was carried down into Egypt. God was in that. A slave in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused and thrown in prison. Yes, God was in that. Boy. In the prison, he met Pharaoh's butler and baker, who for some offense had been thrown into prison. God was in that. They both had a dream. Joseph interpreted their dreams. And he said to the butler, within 3 days, they're going to come unlock this cell and you're going to be restored to your position as butler in the house of the Pharaoh. And he said to the baker, within 3 days, they're going to execute you. Kill you. And it happened exactly that way. God was in that. Joseph made the butler promise to speak a word to Pharaoh on his behalf. The butler forgot and didn't. God was in that. After 2 full years, the Bible says, the Pharaoh dreamed a dream. He called in his magicians and wise men to interpret his dream. And they couldn't. Then the butler remembered Joseph. And he told the Pharaoh about Joseph and how he had interpreted his dream and the baker's dream. And Pharaoh sent for Joseph, took him out of the prison, brought him to the palace, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He interpreted it as such. Saw these fat cattle and lean cattle coming up out of the river. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. The crops are going to be great for 7 years. And after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. It's going to be bitter. It's going to be hard. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, look you out a man. You need to find a man to put in charge of all the food supply and the granaries in these 7 good years and prepare for the famine that's sure to come. And Pharaoh said, I couldn't do better than you. You're the man. God was in that. In one day, he went from life imprisonment to being the governor of Egypt. Second in command only to the Pharaoh. Absolutely, God was in that. And when the famine came, Joseph was very wise for the first 7 years. And when the famine came, not only was Egypt prepared to sustain themselves, but surrounding nations as well, including Israel. Back up in Israel, when things got really tough, Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. And he sent his sons, the same sons that had sold their brother, sent them down to Egypt to buy corn. And the man that they had to come face to face with was their own brother, whom they had sold. They didn't know it. They didn't know him. He knew them. They had no idea it was him. And after a few trips, Joseph made himself known. And he sent for his father. And he sent for his little brother, Benjamin, his only full brother, to come and live in Egypt. And the Bible says that Jacob and all the sons and their families, there were 70 souls that came. And they were given, because of Joseph, they were given the choicest part of Egypt to live in, the land of Goshen. That's an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for all His people. The Lord was in it all. In the brother's guilt, Joseph said to them, "Don't beat yourselves up over this. You didn't send me here. God did." So the next time you're ready to cuss that person that done you wrong, the next time that hatred boils up in you, you say, "God did this. They couldn't have done it. If He hadn't have done it." And he went on to say to him, "You meant it for evil. Hated me, sold me. You wanted rid of me. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." He had to go through all these steps of being despised, being sold, being falsely accused, being imprisoned, being forgotten, and finally exalted in order to be in the position he was supposed to be in when the Israelites needed help in time of famine. Wow. The Lord was working behind the scenes all the time. And so He does in your life and in mine. You say, "Well, I don't see it." Of course you don't see it. And it's not the greatness of the position in this world that matters. The beauty is that God Himself is doing the arranging. Don't ever think that you could have done a better job with your life than God has done. Just be yourself. Love the Lord. And leave the success stories to Him. I promise you, all His work is successful. When we look at what God has done and what He is doing and what He's going to do, and set it beside the way we would like things to be, we definitely don't have the same idea of what success is. But He is successful. I've known some people in life, some for many years, all my life almost, and they haven't meant a whole lot in my life. Hopefully they have in others, but not mine. But then there's other people that I've known just 2 or 3 or 4 years along the way that had a profound impact on my life. And only God could have done that. They wasn't the smartest people. But they were the right people. That loved me and I loved them. Some I was only around a few times. Don't take God long to do what He's going to do. One Sunday morning years ago, had an old man walked in here, 81 years old. His name was Bill Keyes. He came that day by himself. Didn't have his wife with him. He was toting these papers. He had these petitions to sign to try to get prayer back in schools. Well, good thing. Good thing. But when he heard me preach that salvation is of the Lord, that we didn't choose Him, He chose us. The wheels begin to turn. That God's not on the little end of this thing. We are. The wheels begin to turn. The next Sunday he was back here without the petitions. He grasped right quick that if God wanted prayer in schools, they'd be there. And he began to swallow, I mean, just like I shouldn't use this term, a certain kind of people eating watermelon. He was eating it up. And he was such a blessing to our little congregation, he and his wife, for just 2 or 3 years until the Lord took him home. Hundreds of people I've known longer than I knew him. But they didn't have the impact that he did. One Sunday morning, old Doc Russell, my first cousin, came walking in. Educated man, been a school teacher all his life, been a principal of school for many years. And he heard me preaching that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he told me after the service that day, he said, I've been in these little mountain churches all my life. And I have never heard that. All I've heard about is what I'm supposed to do instead of what God has done. This is it, folks, what God has done. You can trust Him. You can rest in Him. You might not trust the rest of us, but you can trust Him. And He's not wanting you to save yourself. Trust Him with it. Trust Him with it. And then, one Sunday morning, a lady came walking in, sat down right back here on my right. She was down to earth, very friendly, great personality. But you could tell she had been quite sophisticated in life, been a lot of places, played the piano at Carnegie Hall, had a music career. Her name was Jackie Jackson. We had no pianist at the time. She played the piano for us. And after hearing the gospel of God's grace, she said to me, I've always heard the emphasis placed on what we do for the Lord instead of what He's done for us. And she said, it's so blessed. It's such a relief. It's like being out of prison. to know that I don't have to save myself. She left us with cancer after just 2 or 3 years. The Lord took her home. These were ordinary people like you and I. The Lord opened their eyes to the truth. And they loved it and latched onto it and rejoiced in it and rested in Christ and were a blessing to others. So this morning, if you're God's child, don't ever think you're not making a difference. Somewhere with someone of God's choosing. Not your choosing. It's not who you choose to impress. It's the impact and the influence that God chooses through your life to other lives. Most of the influence of your life you'll not know about in this life. And that's a good thing. Your hat wouldn't fit. So how awful. We need to be careful and not to shun and forsake and be uncoupled, unsatisfied, and unhappy with what the Lord does in our lives. I realize not everybody belongs in this church, and maybe you don't. I don't know where else you'd hear that, but I'm honest enough to say that. But if you feel the Lord has put you here, I want to tell you something. The devil will try to use every little thing that happens to get you out. To get you out. So be careful. As old Brother Ralph Sr. used to say, just bloom where you're planted. We've got plants we want to bloom. They don't bloom. Can't make them bloom. And then after you give up, you look around and there's a bloom. Bloom where you're planted. If you're supposed to be somewhere else, God will make it happen. But right now you're here. So let's love one another. Pray for one another. Help one another. Worship God together. And help one another on up this bumpy road toward home. Like the little old country boy, some of you heard this before, giving somebody directions. He told the fellow, said, the road is awful rough on out yonder a few miles till you pass the cemetery. But when you pass the cemetery, it's smooth sailing. That's life. That's life. This road is awful rough for God's children till we get to the cemetery. And then it's smooth sailing. We need each other to get on up this bumpy road. And I'm saying the Lord Most High, who knows all and sees all, who sent His Son to die for us and has redeemed us and has washed us from our sins in His own blood, He won't stop. He's never aborted a mission. He will help us on home. And who in their right mind would want anything different than what God is doing in our lives?